Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all. We're going through the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus is in there in the temple, and he's teaching people just before the crucifixion, and he has some things to tell us about the end times. So tune in as we look at God's word today. And before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your word today. Open up our spiritual ears and spiritual eyes. Help us to hear what you are telling us through your Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, grab your Bibles, pens, and notebooks, because here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. And the passage we'll be looking at in this broadcast is Luke chapter 21 and verses 5 to 9. Luke 21 verses 5 to 9. And while some were talking about the temple, that it was decorated with beautiful stones and vowed gifts, he said, "As for these things which you are observing, the days will come when there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down." They asked him questions, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when their things are about to take place?" And he said, "See to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is here. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and revolts, do not be alarmed. For these things must take place first, but the end will not come immediately." Well, the end of the temple came in AD 70. It came 40 years later. There's a 40-year gap, prophetic gap here, and then we jump from this passage over later in Luke to the absolute return of Jesus Christ. So there's two events here that we're looking at in Luke chapter 21, and one is the end of the temple, which was going to happen in AD 70 after the tax revolt of AD 66. The Romans come back and they annihilate Jerusalem and pull a great siege and demolish the temple, and not one stone is actually left upon another, because the temple was covered in gold and the Roman soldiers were eager to grab the gold, and so they tore the temple apart. And the fire was so great in the temple, because the temple was burned, that the gold melted and ran between the cracks in the stones. So in order to get to the gold that was in the cracks between the mighty stones of the temple, they tore every stone of the temple apart. There's nothing left. There was an external wall, which is called the Wailing Wall, but the temple itself was destroyed completely. Not one stone was left upon another. The prophecy of Jesus was fulfilled. Well, there's two things that Jesus is saying here. Firstly, he's saying, remember that all the religious structures are temporary. They serve God. They are there for God. And God can demolish them if he wants. He demolished the temple the first time, Solomon's temple. And he was going to demolish this temple, Herod's temple. These temples were buildings, and God does not dwell in buildings made with human hands. And it says that a couple of times in the book of Acts. God does not dwell inside a building. He is in heaven. Heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. What building can you make that will contain God? God does not need sacrifices and offerings. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And if he was hungry, would he bother to tell us? He could go and get his own food. He doesn't need us to give him sacrifices and offerings. We give sacrifices and offerings to show that we love God and So we show that in our love, in our giving, in our generosity. That is an indicator of our love for God. But the sacrifices and offerings and buildings that we build, we do them out of love for God. We want to have a nice church. And so we build that out of the love of the Lord. But that building is not a holy place in the sense of it will last forever. It's temporary. All physical things are temporary. God does not dwell in that building. He does not need that building. You can be on a horse in the middle of Montana. You can be riding around on a bus in the middle of Zimbabwe. And God can be with you. He can speak to your heart and your mind. And he can bless you wherever you are. You don't need to be in the temple building. There's nothing about the gold, the silver, the jewels that make that place a special dwelling place of the Lord Almighty. God dwells with the humble and the contrite of heart. He dwells with you depending on your attitude and your ability to obey God's commandments, to love God with all your heart and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, as you do justice, as you do mercy, as you have your quiet time, your prayer, as you come before the God of this universe and read his Bible and listen to this program and understand the scriptures, God will be with you as you walk in humility and truth. You don't have to be in a big ornate building with gold and silver and precious stones for God to be with you. It feels very religious in these buildings, but they are not necessary at all, and the temple would be demolished in AD 70 according to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the prophet that prophesied the end of the Jewish religious system, and it came to a screeching halt, and it has not been rebuilt and will not be rebuilt until the last days. So the thing that Jesus is telling us here is that God does not dwell in buildings made with human hands. Jesus is walking around here. It's just before Passover. People have come from all over the Roman Empire, Jews from all over, and Turkey and Rome and all these other places in Greece. They had come on a long pilgrimage journey to do Passover, and they were walking around the temple, and many of them had never seen the temple before. I'm sure the disciples had seen it many times. They'd been in Jerusalem many times. They'd seen the building. But around Jesus was all the people that had taken their money and they were giving it to the people for the sacrifices and the offerings. They were being ripped off by the money exchanges because they were trying to bring Greek money or Roman money and turn it into temple money. And they were walking around this gigantic temple and they were astonished at the beauty of this building that was one of the wonders of the seven world. It was vast. It was ornate. There was gold, there was silver, there was things where millionaires and businessmen had donated. They called them vowed offerings here, vowed gifts, beautiful stones and vowed gifts. They said, here, this is from this family, this is from that. You will see this in some churches. I said, this stained glass window is from the Smith family, and this pew over here was bought by the Brown family. And they're all given there, and people's names upon them, and they're in the temple. Oh, he gave this to the high priest, and this temple instrument was given by this family, and they were rich and famous families. These were not like the widow who gave her two mites into the temple that we talked about in the last broadcast. This place was glorious. It was an immense edifice that was dedicated to the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, but it had been defiled. It had become corrupt. The religious system in it had become corrupt and formalistic. It had become a center of power and of almost perversity in the way it twisted the religion of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and turned it into a place of privilege. And so the temple was no longer a good thing in the eyes of God. God was going to destroy it. God was going to wipe it off the face of the earth and replace the temple with what? Well, you are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. That big ornate building has been replaced by your body. You are now a living sacrifice. You are now the temple of God, and the church is now the temple of God, as in that God dwells in us individually. He also dwells in us as a group, corporately. He dwells inside the church. You go inside the church where people are worshiping, they're praying, they might be under a tent, they might be in a small church in the middle of a city with the plastic chairs. That's fine. If the Holy Spirit is there, that place is now becoming a temple of the Holy Spirit because people are there, Christians are there, they are the temple, and Christ is in the midst. Christ is being worshipped. Worship is going up from God. It's the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving now. We are giving a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God, not bulls and goats on a bronze laver, the altar. We're not putting them on a bronze altar anymore. We are bringing all these sacrifices to God. And so the sacrifice is our praise, our thanksgiving, our worship, our obedience, and the love of God. So all these religious structures that have come, and they've come and they've gone over history, not just the Jewish religion, but there have been many, many Christian denominations come and go. Many big buildings in Europe that are built for the glory of God back in the Middle Ages, they are empty. They're being turned into restaurants. They are no longer serving divine purposes because the people have abandoned God and abandoned the building that was built for God. And so buildings are not what matter to God. Church buildings are not what matter to God. They can be an expression of our love for God. They can be very important that we can gather there together and have a meeting place where we can meet with God in the Spirit. They can be very functional. We can have praise. We can have worship. We can have children's church. We can have adult church. We can hand out food to the poor and needy from that building. The building is not a bad thing, but it is a temporary thing, and it has to serve the purposes of God. And I don't think that our whole purpose should be to be building bigger and bigger buildings. The early church didn't have buildings because of the economic circumstances of the time. It took quite a while before there were big church buildings. They met in the houses of wealthy people who had upper rooms, and they would meet in these big rooms and hallways and atriums of the wealthier church members, and that did. There was no special temple building for about 200 or 300 years because the Christians were persecuted. The building is not the point. Let me say that again. The building is not the point. It's the worship of Jesus that is the point. And God wants you to gather together in praise, in worship, in expression of spiritual gifts, in prayer, lifting up holy hands without contention. That is the point. Loving God is the point. Loving one another is the point. Living a holy life in all sanctification is the point. But having a church building that is very fancy is not the point, and it can become a hindrance. It can become a stumbling point. I went for quite a while to a Baptist church in Australia. It was a very traditional Baptist church, and it had a beautiful pipe organ. It was a beautiful organ, and the organist would play, and it sounded wonderful. But pipe organs were going out of fashion then, and so were organists. So we always had a struggle to find an organist who could play this big, elaborate, very expensive pipe organ. And the thing became a real struggle for the church, maintaining it, paying for it, and making sure there was an organist there. And these organists always wanted to be paid. They had to be, and the whole thing was a big struggle. We would have been better off without that big, expensive pipe organ. Don't make the building too elaborate. It's not about the stained glass window. It's not about the instruments. It's not about having a beautiful exterior. God doesn't need a beautiful exterior. He wants a holy interior. He wants holy hearts, holy minds. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Flee sexual immorality. Flee evil in your body and walk with the Lord. Well, what's the second thing that God is telling us in this passage? They say, when will this be? And what are the signs? And he says, see to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is near. You see, there was a messianic expectation, and there was a lot of people pretending to be messiahs in the time of Jesus. And there's always doom people. There's always people who make us alarmed. And He says, do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and revolts, do not be alarmed, for these things must take place. But the end will not follow immediately. So this is the beginning of the 40 years before the end came of Jerusalem. He says, it's not going to be right now. It's not going to be next week. It's not going to be next year. And he says, do not be alarmed. Now, we hear all these prophecies coming out from the prophets going around the churches and saying, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. This is happening in Israel and that's happening in America and Europe. And they work us up into conspiracy theories and this and that and all these rumors. And they produce a state of fear and anxiety and fretting among Christian believers. And Jesus says it, do not go after them and do not be alarmed. Two warnings, three warnings. Don't be deceived, do not go after them, and do not be alarmed. So we are to be aware that people are trying to deceive us. They want us to be deceived, they want us to go after them, and they want us to be fearful and afraid. So we depend on these prophets, on these people on TV, on these people who are going around raising money out of our fear, saying, you've got to give to me because he or she or whatever knows all about the end times and the end of the world. And the Bible tells us that we don't know the day or the hour, but we are just to go out and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. You and I do not know the day or the hour of the Lord's return. It is not given to us to know the times or the seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. We don't know that, and the people who claim to know that are lying to you. They're trying to deceive you. But we should always be ready for the return of the Lord. We should always be living a holy life, but we should not be alarmed. Being alarmed, being afraid, running around going after this Christian leader or that, they are a sign of spiritual immaturity. The spiritually mature believer is confident in God, is confident in the Bible, is confident that God will work out his times and his purposes, and doesn't need to run around after some human leader, after some human prophet, or someone calling themselves apostle or doctor or this or that. You follow Jesus. These people simply help you to follow Jesus. I am not asking you to follow me. I'm not asking you to see Insights for Eternity as some great revelation from God. I'm not claiming any visits to heaven, and even if God took me to heaven, I wouldn't tell you about it, because I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow Jesus, and I want you to believe the Bible, and I want you to be confident in the sovereignty and power of God. I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be alarmed. I don't want you following after false teachers. I want you to be hearing from God directly, from him, from the Holy Spirit, from the Scriptures, and from the clear teaching of the Scriptures, which tell us that we do not know the day or the hour. Now, eventually, 40 years later, that did happen. After Jesus said these words, 40 years later, that the temple was demolished. The prophecy did come true. And then there's a later bit of the prophecies which apply to the end times themselves when Jesus returns in glory and power. We do not know that day or hour at all. It is hidden from us, and God's plans and purposes will be worked out. But no matter what's happening in the world today, no matter whether we've got 5 years or 500 years, I do not know. I don't think it's 500, but I could be wrong. Who knows what God is doing? But on a daily basis, we are not to run out after other teachers. We're not to be deceived. We're not to be afraid. We're not to give the control of our life over to someone who is some dominating religious figure who is filling us with fear. People have done that. People have been so convinced of the end times being soon that they've gone and lived in the jungle or followed a cult or this or that. And it has nearly always been destructive. Do not follow after people with strange theories. Follow the main commands of the Scripture: to live in love, to be holy, to be kind, to be gracious, and so on and so forth. Live the Christian life of generosity, kindness, goodness, and truth. Do righteousness, do justice, live an orderly life as God has made you to live an orderly life in whatever profession you're placed in, whether you're a dentist, or whether you're a teacher, whether you're a farmer or a pastor. Stay there in your place. Do not rush around after some leader. That is why that Paul says, in whatever calling you were called, remain there. And do not jump this way or that after some religious impulse unless you're absolutely certain that God is leading you in a new direction. So remain where you are. Do not be deceived. Do not rush around after people and do not be afraid. So what's happening in the world today and what's God doing in this day or this hour? We know that the gospel has to be preached. The gospel of the kingdom has to be preached until all nations, and then the end shall come. So right now, our job, my job and your job, is to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all nations. It's getting close. It's getting closer and closer. But there are still many places that have to fully hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Areas of North Africa, areas in the jungle, areas in South America, areas in Asia and India and Indonesia. There are many places where the gospel has been locked out for a long time. And we, in our wisdom, need to pray, need to go, need to give, and need to start preaching the gospel to all nations. Preach it to your next door neighbor. Preach it to your family. Preach it to those around you who have not heard or who have not heard it clearly. And make the gospel clear. And if God has given you gifts of healing or exorcism or powerful ministry, do those miracles before people for the glory of God, not for your own glory, but for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may be exalted and that all may believe in him. So God is working in this world, and an end time is coming, and the things around us are temporary, the big buildings, the temples, the social order. When these people went into the temple, they saw Jesus teaching there in the treasury. Here he is, surrounded by wealth, surrounded by power, yet he owned nothing, yet he was the king of everything. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's right there amongst all this wealth and power and glory. And he says, this does not matter. It's all going to be knocked down. It's all going away. So the Jewish nation got knocked down and it went away. The Roman Empire came and went. It got knocked down and it went away. All the kingdoms of this world will be knocked down. Their buildings will be burnt to rubble. This world will be consumed with a consuming fire. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. All the things that we own are temporary. All the buildings around us are temporary. All the big cathedrals being built in Africa and South America and around the world and here in America, they're all temporary. And God has raised them up so that believers may be taught, so that people may be strengthened, so you'll have a place to go to church and go to Sunday school and have a Bible college. That's good. But they serve a practical purpose only. They are not ordained of God to last forever and ever. And Jesus went and taught in the temple. And people gathered around him. It was a good building to teach in. And later on, the early church met in Solomon's porch in the temple. It provided a meeting place for the early church and for the miracles of God to take place, such as the healing of the lame man. And many wonderful things happened at that time and in that place. So buildings have their purpose. And we find that Paul establishes a school of Tyrannus. There in Ephesus, many people are taught and the gospel goes out across all Asia. I am not saying that buildings are of no value. They have value, but they are not of ultimate value and they are not of permanent value. The real building is the building made out of living stones with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. It's the holy temple of God. It's the living temple of which you are kings and priests. You are a royal priesthood. You are the temple of God. You are the holy place of God. You are a living stone in a living temple that God is putting together. And that temple is called his capital C church, the invisible church, the church triumphant. That is the church that God is building. He is not building a building because God does not dwell in buildings made with human hands, nor does he have any need of any sacrifices or any offering or any religious things whatsoever in terms of that. God is a spirit, and those who worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. So the main thing when you worship is not to go to a special building. It's to live a righteous life, to worship God in spirit, in truth, in praise, in thanksgiving, in love, in generosity, and obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. Because here it says in Micah 6:8, what has the Lord told you that is good? To love justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Before that, it talks about 10,000 rivers of oil and the sacrifices of your firstborn and all these bulls and goats being sacrificed. But God wants us to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. It's not the building. It's about doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with God, walking in His commandments, speaking the truth with one another in love, being a truthful and righteous person. And we don't need a building to do that. You can meet under a tree. You can meet under a flame tree. You can meet in a tent. One of the great revivals in America happened when people prayed in a haystack during a thunderstorm. And so you don't need a great and glorious temple. They're useful, but they're not essential. For God does not dwell in buildings made with human hands. He is coming back. He's coming back one day, and all this world will be vaporized. But in the meantime, don't be deceived. Don't be frightened. Don't go running after Christian leaders. And don't go around building elaborate temples when you can be using God's wealth and God's money to accomplish better things for the kingdom of God. Be humble about the building you create. Remember, it's just a tabernacle. It's just a temple. It's just a place where you're going to worship the Lord here and now before you head up to the heavenly realms. It's a place that God has set aside. Yes, you can go there on Sunday. You can go there Wednesday night. You can go there Friday night. But you can also serve the Lord in your own house, in your own time. And God's Holy Spirit will be with you always. God will be with you forever, even unto the ends of the earth. You can encounter God on this radio station. You can encounter God in church. You can encounter God all on your own with your Bible open on your lap. Be Christian. Put God first at all times, and God will bless your going out and your coming in. Thank you for listening to this broadcast. God bless you all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do His work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.